And will you turn with me to Psalm 34? We're going to read the psalm in its entirety. It is indeed the psalm which contains the theme verse for this Thanksgiving season in our denomination, and we want to focus on it this morning. Verse 8 of our psalm provides for us the theme for our thank offering, the theme for our Thanksgiving season. The title associates the psalm with a particularly turbulent and bewildering time in the life of David. So if you find yourself in a particularly turbulent or bewildering time, this psalm is for you. And if you're not in such a time as that, this psalm is for you also. So then, Psalm 34, beginning at verse 1. Listen, because this is the word of our God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. That is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, earlier we heard the prophet say, listen, listen to me, and delight in the richest of fare. And so we ask now that as we come to your word, that you would open our ears, that we would listen, and that our souls would delight in the richest of fare, and that our hearts might be glad, because here we have tasted afresh the goodness of our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, isn't Psalm 34 another of those busy psalms where there seems to be a lot of stuff going on? And it may have been that as I read this psalm for you this morning, that your eyes kind of glazed over as the psalmist invoked all of the imagery that he used in order to get his point across. Did you notice some of the imagery that he used in the psalm? The psalm was populated with all kinds of things. There were lions. Did you notice there were lions in that psalm? There were children in the psalm. Boys and girls, did you notice that? There are children in Psalm 34. There are people of different kinds. There are some people who are good people. There are some people who are, well, not so good. There are some who are unrighteous. There are some who are described as being actually being wicked. And the psalmist allows us to get up close and personal with the people to whom he introduces us in the psalm. Did you notice the way in which we are brought up close and personal? We see faces. We see eyes. We notice ears. We see lips. We're close enough. There's mention of tongues. There's mention even of bones, not just the exterior of people, but their interior. And oh yes, the interior of those people. As we read through the psalm, we discover that some of those people are rejoicing. And some of those people are fearful, and some of them are sorrowful, some of them are afflicted, some of them are needy, some of them are crying out in distress. And we realize that the people whom we meet in the psalm are the kind of people that we meet day by day. And as we allow ourselves to draw alongside people like that, the people whom the Lord puts in our path, we realize that, they inhabit the same kind of world that you and I inhabit. Where there are trials, where there are stress, where there are joys, but where there are also sorrows, where there are times of fearfulness and apprehension. And right as we find ourselves in that blizzard of circumstances, surrounded by people experiencing all kinds of emotions, emotions to which you and I are not strangers by any means, right in the midst of that blizzard of circumstances and all of that torrent of pictures and imagery that the psalmist displays before us, we hear a voice cry out, as it were, beckoning to us, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Someone has said that right there in that verse, we have captured for us the whole essence, the whole point of the psalm. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Here is that great blizzard of turbulent circumstances. In the midst of that, says our psalmist, blessed is the one who takes refuge in the Lord. I want to hear about that. Do you not want to hear about that this morning? If you and I were perhaps sovereigns over certain dominions, certain courts, we might have in our court a food taster. Allow your imagination to run riot for a moment. You've got a food taster. You're going to pay attention to that food taster. When he or she tastes your food, you're going to be watching that person very closely. And as he or she chews the food and swallows it, you're going to really pay heed to what the taster has to say about what they are tasting. The taster speaks to us this morning, and the taster says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And I want you to hear that invitation this morning as an invitation that comes from the inspired lips of someone who has tasted the Lord's goodness. And as we dive into our passage, there is a lot. There's an awful lot of stuff in Psalm 34. We're going to break it down into three big chunks. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 7, and we're going to hear the taster's testimony. We're listening to this taster, this one who speaks from person. We want to hear his testimony in verses 1 through 7. In verses 10 through 12, we want to listen to the invitation that the taster extends to us. Verses 8 through 10, we're going to listen to the invitation, because this is an invitation. It's an invitation to taste. That's verses 8 through 10. And then in the rest of our psalm, verses 11 through 22, we're going to hear the taster's instruction. So we've got the taster's testimony, first seven verses, the taster's invitation, verses 8 through 10, then verses 11 through to the end, we have the taster's instruction. And so we want to hear his testimony. And the taster introduces himself to us in verse 6 as this poor man, this poor individual. Now, you might think, well, This is someone who sounds just a little bit self-pitying. Oh, poor me. And of course, we all have our moments of self-pity where we might want to use that kind of language. But we saw that the title of this psalm associates this psalm with a particular incident in the life of David. Do you remember who David was? David was the rising star in the court of Saul. He was the one who had defeated Goliath. Boys and girls, I know some of you were hearing about Goliath recently and how David defeated Goliath, that great giant. And David, with the Lord's help, David did away with him. And David took Goliath's sword. That must have been a great, big, fine, huge, imposing sword. But of course, as you'll remember, Saul became jealous. And in fact, so jealous did Saul become that he decided that he was going to kill David. He was going to do away with David. And not only did Saul hunt David down, not only did Saul instigate a manhunt, but Saul had his spies everywhere, so that David reached the point where he realized he wasn't safe anywhere in Saul's kingdom, because even people whom he might have looked upon as his friends were liable to betray him. There were spies everywhere. So what does David do? What would you do? Well, David headed off out of Saul's kingdom to Philistine territory. And in fact, he made his way to the town of Gath. And if that town sounds familiar, it's because the Goliath whom David killed was Goliath of Gath. He went to Goliath's hometown. And he went to Goliath's hometown in Philistine territory carrying, guess what? Goliath's sword. Now, this is a genius plan. What could possibly go wrong? And of course, everything went wrong. And before long, David realized that he was in very, very dangerous circumstances indeed. And he realized that he was surrounded by enemies who were onto him. They knew exactly who he was, and his life was in jeopardy again, and there was no escape. What do you do then? Well, here's what David did. David pretended to be mad. Okay, so when all else fails, you can always pretend to be mad. And I know, and in the stressful circumstances that we find ourselves, you know, sometimes we think, I'm losing my mind. The stress, the pressure, the strain is just so much that I feel like I'm losing my mind. This is a horrible situation that David was in. This is a horrible situation that I'm in. I feel like I'm losing my mind. What does David do in that circumstance? David says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears, from all my troubles. David sought the Lord. When David was in that situation where it looked like there was no solution whatsoever, there was no other way out, David sought the Lord. He looked to the Lord for help. There was nowhere else to turn except to look toward the Lord for the Lord's help and the Lord's mercy. The psalm says, I sought the Lord. Now, when the psalm uses that, the particular verb that's used at that point, that is a verb that has the idea of a determined quest. The psalmist is a man on a mission. In the midst of his crisis, in the midst of the strain, the pressure, the danger, all the things that are pressing down in on him, the psalmist says, I sought the Lord. It's actually the same verb that gets used back in 1 Samuel when the historian records for us David's eye falling on Bathsheba. And David, you remember, was very sinfully attracted to Bathsheba. And the historian tells us that David, whose curiosity was piqued and who was intrigued by that woman, David sought to find out who she was. He was intensely motivated. He earnestly desired to find out who she was. He was seeking after her. And it may very well be that you've had that kind of experience, hopefully not in the sinful way in which it played out in the life of David, but it may very well be that you have developed a romantic attraction to someone, or you can remember that, and you know how you sought after that person. I certainly remember making inquiries at one as a teenager about how I could find a telephone number for a certain Trish that I was interested in. And I was determined to have the information that I needed. The psalmist says that in his crisis, he sought the Lord. He was a man on a mission. He was someone who realized that there were no exit doors, there were no off ramps except to find the help that the Lord alone provided. And at that point, the psalmist, determined to search after God, sought the Lord and had the Lord's answer. And the scripture promises you and me that as we seek after the Lord hears, the Lord answers, and the Lord delivers. And sometimes our search, our quest after the Lord is a half-hearted, indifferent search. The Lord is one of a number of options. If this fails, if that fails, if all else fails, well, then I'll turn to the Lord. If all these other things fail, I'll ask someone to pray for me. If everything else, if nothing else works, then I'll seek the Lord. That's not what the psalm is talking about. The psalm is talking about making God our first stop in times of trouble. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, the Lord speaks through the prophet, and the Lord says, "Those who seek me with all their heart will find me." And you see, there's a call for us in our troubles, in our trials, under our stresses, our hearts, our minds are pulled in every direction. And the taster speaks to us, and the taster's testimony is that the thing to do in those moments of crisis and those times of trouble is to stop. Take a deep breath. Come and be in worship on the Lord's Day. Take time to pray. Take time to focus on Scripture. Take time to meditate on Scripture. Take time to seek after the Lord. Jesus, speaking to us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Those who ask, receive." And the verb, it's a present tense verb. It's those who keep on asking, those who keep on seeking, those who keep on knocking. We are a needy people whose eyes are constantly directed to our God, who recognize that we're constantly dependent on God and who constantly are seeking after God and looking for His help. And here's the psalmist who's experienced these trials. And trials, they have the effect of cleansing the palate, don't they? We try this and we try that, and it leaves a bitter and sour taste in our mouth. It leaves an emptiness in our stomachs or in our hearts, you see. And this is why, in the words that we referred to from Isaiah 55, the scripture invites us to come and seek not those things which do not satisfy, but what the Lord offers, the rich, rich fare. The hymn speaks of sinners whose love can ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall, but who now have tasted the goodness of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus knows all about it. Jesus is someone who was hunted. He was someone who was hunted down. He was someone who was surrounded by enemies, who was constantly accosted by people trying to trap him out, trip him up and trap him. He had in his inner circle someone who was a spy and a betrayer. Jesus went up to Jerusalem among his enemies. Remember how the disciples quailed at the thought of going out? You remember Thomas saying, "Well, why don't we all go up and die with him in Jerusalem?" The risk was that real, and yet Jesus went up there into the lion's den, so to speak. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus, facing that trial, sought after His Heavenly Father and ours. And Hebrews 5:7 tells us that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries to Him, with tears and loud cries to Him who was able to save Him from death, and was heard because of His reverence. Yes, Jesus passed through death in safety because He made it His business to lean on the Heavenly Father, to trust in His God. This is good news for humble people. Verse 2 says, "Let the humble hear about this and be glad." The word for humble, it's the same word. Remember Numbers chapter 12, where Moses writes that Moses was the meekest person in the world. where Moses writes, and it's variously translated, where Moses writes, Moses is the humblest person in the world. It's the same word. And it's a word that has the sense of the person who knows that they're not able to save themselves. And the person who's looking to God. That's the humility that's being referred to in Numbers chapter 12 and in Psalm 34. Let the needy hear and rejoice. So if you're here this morning and you've come to the point where you've realized that none of these other doors are opening, there's no other solution, nothing else works, only God, hear and be glad. Because our taster tells us that God is a God who is faithful and who delivers his people. And we want then to hear the taster's invitation that unfolds in verses 8 through 10. And the taster says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And as he does so, the taster is tapping into a vein, a rich vein of lavish generosity that runs right through Scripture from Genesis to the book of Revelation. Our God is a God who is extravagantly good and generous. The devil doesn't want you to believe that. The devil came to Adam and Eve when they were in the midst of a garden surrounded by trees with good fruit on them as far as the eye could see. And the devil said, God is a spoilsport. Don't believe your lying eyes. God doesn't want you to be happy. God doesn't want you to have good things. Here's the forbidden fruit. Try that. That's how Genesis begins and Revelation ends. Revelation ends in Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who is thirsty come, let them drink of the water of life. And from Genesis 3, that wonderful garden, to Revelation chapter 22, our God is a God who lays before needy people the wildest extravagance of generosity and invites us to come and enjoy his good things. And it may be this morning that you're in a situation where the big thing in your life is the thing that you can't have or that you're not able to get or that God in his wisdom has denied you. But I want you to remember what you know about God. God is a generous God. And let your mind fix on the generosity of God. And I know from personal experience it's hard to do that. And we have to struggle against our sinful nature because we want to say, oh, poor me. And the Lord says, look at the abundance of what's spread out before you. Look at all the good things that are given to you. Hear the gracious invitation, Jesus. Speaking to us, come and enjoy the manna down from heaven. Come and enjoy the springs of living water. Come eat without money, without price. And yes, in Revelation 22, 17, it's the church, the bride, that takes up that call. We as the people of God are inviting needy people who have tasted the wormwood and the gall. We're inviting them to come and drink from the streams of living water and to do so without money, without price. It's freely offered. The glorious, glorious message that God gives to his church. Here we are in 2022, still extending that invitation, extending it here at Knox, extending it through the Presbytery of the Mid-Atlantic, extending it to the ends of the earth as we pray for and finance our missionaries and pray that God will raise up preachers of the gospel and teachers of truth and missionaries, ambassadors from our own midst. Because the Spirit and the Bride, the Holy Spirit who empowers the church, calls out to the nations of the earth and says, come, come and drink, come and eat. No money, no price, it's freely offered. And here comes our psalmist now. We digress. Here we are, Psalm 34, verse 8, the psalmist, our taster is not selfish, he shares. He says, come, taste that the Lord is good. It's a personal invitation to us. And yes, the Lord The Lord blesses us with all kinds of good things. You may be here this morning as someone who does not acknowledge Jesus as Lord, who doesn't worship God as the living and true God, and yet you have experienced the good things of God. The love that surrounds you, the comforts you enjoy. Yes, the food that you have. All of those things are gifts from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow of change, no trace of change, no wavering in his resolution to give good things. And John Calvin says here that the psalmist is reproving those who devour the gifts of God without relishing them. Those who devour the gifts of God without relishing them. The people who slug down the expensive vintage wine, they slug it down. The people who gulp down the rich meal that has been carefully sourced, that has been lovingly prepared, that has been generously and graciously presented. And Calvin pictures the one who gulps that down without thinking of the gracious divine hand from whom those blessings flow. The psalmist, as it were, says, slow down. Just take a moment. November, it's a busy time. Take a moment to just slow down and think about the mercies of God. Matthew Henry says, let God's goodness be rolled under the tongue like a sweet morsel. You know the sweet morsel, don't you? I guess our tastes vary, but you have that sweet morsel in your mouth, and you want to let your taste buds linger on it. You want to savor it. You don't want to just swallow it down. You don't want to gulp it, and then it's gone. No, Henry says, let God's goodness roll under your tongue as a sweet morsel. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you do that? Thanksgiving is one of those times on the calendar where we have the opportunity to do that and then to learn how to do it regularly. You see, we don't just give thanks one day of the year or one week of the year or around one holiday. God's people are to give thanks regularly. God's people are to be a thankful people. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, whose lives were by no means easy lives. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, Paul says to the Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, here's God's will for your life. Some of us rack our brains trying to understand what's God's will for my life. Well, Paul says, here's God's will for your life. God's will for your life is that you give thanks in all circumstances. Oh, yes, God's will is for your life is more than that, but God's will for your life includes giving thanks in all circumstances. So when you and I grumble or complain, we're acting in a way that's inconsistent with God's will for our lives. We think of the big things, don't we? Our vocation or a call to a mission field or something. And yet God says, here's my will for your life right now, right this afternoon. Give thanks. Thank me. Thank someone. Express gratitude for the good things that you've experienced. Don't gulp them down without reflecting, without understanding where they come from. And you see, as the taster says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's reminding us that there is an invitation that's extended to us. It's the invitation that Jesus extends in multiple places, but in John 6:57, the Lord Jesus says, whoever feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread come down from heaven. Whoever feeds on me, whoever receives me by faith, will live by me. Remember how John Calvin makes that famous statement. He says, first of all, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we're separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. Okay. While the food sits on your plate in front of you, it's of no use to you whatsoever. You don't experience its benefits. You don't taste the goodness of it. That Calvin says that's how it is with Jesus. You might know about Jesus. You might see Jesus portrayed in the scriptures. But until you actually trust in Jesus, until you receive him, until you have him as your Savior, as your bread of life, as your living water, until that happens, he benefits others, but he doesn't benefit you. And so Jesus, and again, the scripture not only portrays the generosity of God, but the generous invitation, invitation after invitation, taste, trust, come, see, rest, all those invitations, invitations to a person, invitations to Jesus. The young lions suffer, want, and hunger, says the psalmist in verse 10. I wonder, did David, when he was there in Gath, with maybe trying to conceal Goliath's sword under his robe now because he sees people looking at him out of the corner of his eyes, but I wonder, did David sense that maybe his enemies were like those young lions? If that's the case, these lions are going to be deprived of their prey because God is going to deliver. God's going to deliver the psalmist. God is a God who delivers. God's a God who protects. God's goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. This summer, Trish and I were in Ireland, and at one point we saw a standing stone on a hillside. And apparently there had been an ecclesiastical assembly there in the year 590. Now, I'm very thankful that when Presbytery meets, we meet in a church building and not on a hillside in Ireland. At that particular ecclesiastical assembly, apparently St. Columba was there. St. Columba, one of Ireland's 12 apostles, Patrick's another, I don't know who the rest of them are, but Columba was there. And Columba, who was one of the early evangelists who went from Ireland into Scotland, he ended his days in a monastery on the Scottish island of Iona, and occupying his time copying out the scriptures. Now, that monastic practice is back in vogue again. It's a way to take time to just slow down and savor God's word, to roll the morsels under your tongue. Take a passage of scripture and just write it out. Don't type it. Take a pen and a piece of paper and write it and think about what Columba was doing that. And he got, at the very end of his life, he got to Psalm 34, verse 10, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And his last act was to transcribe verse 10 of Psalm 34. Those who serve the Lord, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. What a testimony. And lastly, that we want to see in our last few verses, this taster has some instruction for us. He's some instruction. If the first part of the psalm is, it's celebrating and it's singing praise to God, at the end of the psalm, we come to the sermon. The sermon comes after the praise in this psalm. And the psalmist has instruction for us. It's the instruction that Peter alluded to when we read from 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And you might notice that at that point, Peter, who's writing about Jesus, quotes Psalm 34, verse 9, and the Lord, whom Psalm 34, verse 9 refers to, is Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is God. Make no mistake, Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest friends, was in no doubt that Jesus was and is God. And Peter says, if indeed you have tasted the goodness of Jesus, then desire pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. You see what Peter is saying? Peter is saying, if you've tasted the goodness of Jesus, then you're going to stick around. You're going to want more. It's not some kind of drive-by conversion experience. Peter says, if you really know Jesus, then you're going to want to know more. You're going to not just experience his salvation, you're going to submit to his instruction. You're going to allow him to be your teacher. And that's what the psalm is speaking about in verses 11 through 22. Christians grow as they give ear to what our God says and what God speaks to us through the Lord Jesus. People who have tasted God's goodness, people who hunger and thirst after righteousness, are going to stick around because they're going to want Jesus to continue to break the bread of life to them. They're going to want Jesus to continue to irrigate their lives with living water. And that's what the psalmist tells us in verses 11 through 22. The devil's lie is that you can claim God's good things and turn a deaf ear to God's instruction. We enjoy his goods but refuse his guidance. The psalmist says, don't do that. Don't do that. Remember Bernard of Clairvaux who says, we taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. Having had the taste of the Lord Jesus, we long for more. We want more. We keep coming back. We stay close. We walk close with the Savior. And the psalmist asks the question, verse 12, do you want to see good? Do you want the good life? And the answer, verse 14, turn away from evil and do good. The life of repentance and faith. God's people are constantly turning away from evil. God's people are constantly striving for that which is good. We abide in him. Isn't that what Jesus says? Abide in me. You abide in me, I abide in you, and so you bring forth much fruit. You have a productive, fruitful, God-honoring life as you abide in the Lord Jesus, as you consistently stay with him. Jesus, John 10, verse 31 says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That's how we show ourselves to be genuine Christians. Not just that we were confronted with John 3:16 and we've no idea from that day when we heard that precious verse, no idea what the rest of Scripture says and really no interest in finding out. The Scripture says, if you have tasted the Lord's goodness, then you're going to stick close. You're going to listen to his instruction. The verses that we heard from Isaiah 55, listen to me and enjoy the richest of fare. That's why we keep coming back Lord's Day by Lord's Day to Sunday school and to worship, because we enjoy the richest of fare. The Holy Spirit takes the preached word and floods our hearts with the sweetness of heaven, the sweet nectar of the Lord Jesus' saving goodness to us. He's constantly flooding our lives with that and developing our spiritual taste so that the nuances and the different aspects of that sweetness become recognizable to us. Will it be easy? No, not always easy. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, says verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Really? Really? And you recognize, of course, that verse 20 is quoted in reference to the Lord Jesus. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. You see, we're pointed to the Savior, someone who experienced the most intense affliction of all for us. And God delivered Jesus out of that affliction. And because God delivered Jesus from that, then you and I are confident that even in the changing scenes of life, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of advancing years and growing weakness, in the face of sorrow and death, in Jesus Christ, we are delivered into the presence of our God to enjoy pleasures forevermore at his right hand. And so our hearts yearn for the Lord Jesus. And with the hymn writer, with the psalmist, we say, I've tasted the goodness of God. And with the hymn writer, we sing, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss this world provides, we turn unfilled to thee again. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us grace constantly to be turning away from the broken cisterns of this world to taste the sweetness of what is given to us in the Lord Jesus. And so, our Father, we pray that today we would rejoice that we have tasted the goodness of our God and that we delight in the presence of our Savior. And we ask that you would bind us to the Savior with those cords that cannot be severed, that as we abide in him, we might be a fruitful people, offering the sacrifice of lips that declare his praise. And so we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.